Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This week, Pastor April's sermon was titled, Doubt is Not a Four-Letter Word. Here's Bill Baxley with our scripture reading.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For those of you who may not know me, I am April. I am the minister to children and preschool here at Greystone. Every Wednesday morning, I come into this space to lead chapel for our weekday preschool children. It is one of my favorite moments every week. I get to come into a quiet sanctuary, often with remnants of Sunday's worship still lying around. I turn on the lights and I sit in the stillness for a few minutes. If you have never sat in the stillness of this sanctuary alone, you should try it sometime. Come by, we will let you sit in here. But after a few minutes of peace and stillness and holy solitude, the chaos of little feet and giggles and chatter greet me, ready to sing and to learn together about God, Jesus, and the Bible. This week, I started asking the 3 and 4-year-olds about which holiday we just celebrated. Once we established that I was not talking about Picture Day, which was the day before for them, they all shouted, "Easter!" So I proceeded to ask them, "So what's Easter all about?" Their answer, their exuberant answer, "Candy!" With some more quiet exclamations of bunnies and baskets and the like kind of joining that chorus, the poor teachers were shaking their heads and giving me the "I'm so sorry" look. when one of my little friends joyfully sat straight up and exclaimed, "Jesus! Jesus is alive!" I was like, "Yeah, buddy, that's right. We celebrate Easter because of Jesus." We then went on to talk about how the best part of Easter is that Jesus is alive. We talked about how Jesus' friends got to see him again. They got to eat with him and talk with him, and how Easter isn't over when the baskets are put away, or when the flowers have wilted, or even when there's nothing left of that candy but empty wrappers strewn about the house. Easter continues because Jesus is alive. In fact, the liturgical calendar, the one that guides our worship seasons, gives the Easter season 50 days. 50 days of Eastertide to celebrate and remember the stories of a living Jesus who once again walked, talked, and ate with the disciples and other followers. And that is where we find ourselves this morning, deep into the scriptures in the middle of a story about an encounter, well, really two encounters, with the resurrected Christ. Before we dive too deep into this familiar story, though, I wonder if you all might help me out by playing a little word association game. I'm actually going to ask you to talk in worship. So I'm going to say a word, and I want you to say the first word that you think of. Say it out loud. There's no wrong answers, so join me. Okay, first one, peanut butter. All right. Cheese. Sandwich crackers, all right. Milk. Salad. Sour, okay. Cookies, all right, there we go. Spring. Flowers. I think allergies. Summer. Hot. All right, church. Okay. Faith. Prayer, okay. All right, so we're gonna do the same thing, except for this time, we're going to do it with some biblical characters. I will say the name, and you give me a word, whatever you think of, the first thing that comes to your mind. Okay, Zacchaeus. Short tree. Okay, Jonah. Whale. All right, Jesus. Okay, Savior cross. All right, there we go. Peter. Right, okay. Judas. Traitor. Okay, Thomas. Doubt. I am not surprised that doubt was your word for Thomas. I mean, after all, I think every pastor and every Sunday school teacher I've ever had has referred to him as Doubting Thomas. This moniker has made its way into our everyday vernacular so much that even non-Christians have been known to refer to someone as a Doubting Thomas. From time to time, funny thing though, Thomas was a very faithful and faith-filled follower. But he's more known for this one moment of recorded doubt than he is for the many writings that show that he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment and look at how Thomas earned this moniker and see if we might discover something new in this familiar story. So our story begins with the disciples behind locked doors in the upper room, the same room where he had been just days before, having their feet washed by Jesus himself and partaking a familiar meal that suddenly had new meaning. But on this night, they were gathered not to celebrate, but to hide. Scripture says that they were hiding due to fear of the Jews. To be sure, they were scared, probably ashamed of their own behaviors, and to be certain, confused. At this point, in John's account of these days, two of the disciples had discovered for themselves that the tomb was empty, and they had all been told by Mary Magdalene that she had seen the living Jesus, but none of them had seen Jesus for themselves yet. So behind those locked doors was a mix of fear, confusion, stress, shame, maybe a glimmer of hope somewhere in there. I have to wonder, though, if there wasn't a fair amount of doubt filling that room. If doubt didn't exist among those gathered, perhaps they would have been out looking for the risen Christ. As all of these emotions were swirling around the room, suddenly Jesus was with them. Jesus didn't scold them, didn't ask them why they were hiding. He didn't ask them where they went. He greeted them with the words, "Peace be with you." His very first words were words of love, compassion, and assurance, as if he was saying, "It's okay, I get it, and I forgive you." He showed them the scars on his hands and on his side, and it was then that they rejoiced. There may have still been some trepidation in that room, but certainly the disciples were relieved and excited to see the resurrected Jesus standing before them. Before he left, Jesus breathed on them, gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and reminded them how important their forgiveness of others really is. After all that time of hearing that Jesus was going to die and live again, they finally understood. They saw it with their own eyes. They had just talked with the man that they had seen die just days before. They saw the scars where the nails had been and where the spear had pierced his side. Their understanding was beginning to deepen into a faith that they could truly call their own. Thomas, you know, our friend who is synonymous with the word and the idea of doubt, was not there that night. We don't know where he was or why he wasn't there, just that he was not. So his friends told him of their encounter with the risen Christ. To be sure, they talked about this in great detail. I mean, it's a pretty amazing story. But Thomas had some reservations, some doubt. He wanted to see Jesus, scars and all, for himself. Is this really all that unusual? There are lots of things that we each have to learn or experience ourselves before we can really call them true and claim that truth as our own. Things that we have to experience ourselves before we can fully understand them. Think about it. Somebody can talk you through tying shoes, even show you, even give you a step-by-step tutorial. But until you actually tie a pair of shoes, do you really know how to tie them? The same goes for driving a car, baking a cake. And if you have ever been to the World of Coke in Atlanta, people can tell you all day long that the Beverly is the nastiest soda you will ever taste. But until you bravely take that sip for yourself, you don't fully understand the depth of what they mean when they say it is disgusting. Can't the same be true for our faith? So I asked on Facebook this week for folks to share with me stories about this very thing. Lessons that can only be learned by wrestling and figuring it out for yourself. The stories they shared with me were things like this. Your past doesn't define your future. Letting go is a necessary part of life and you will survive it. Bad things happen to everyone. I had to learn for myself that God is good. I grew up in church and had knowledge of God and the Bible, but when my late teens and early adulthood handed me challenges and grief, I had to figure out for myself if I really believed that God is good when life is not. Or as a child, I had many mentors in faith, but as an adult, I had to wrestle with who God really is to me. So that I can call my faith my own. Or trusting God with both my joys and my pains is one of the hardest lessons I've learned. In fact, I'm still learning it. The common thread in all of these stories, as well as in the shoe tying, car driving, cake baking, soda tasting examples mentioned earlier, is that lived experiences are often the most thorough teachers. We could all probably add hard-learned lessons to this list. The disciples who were in the room that night had a lived experience that Thomas didn't have. They had seen for themselves the risen Christ. Thomas was seeking his own lived experience so that he could claim the truth, the same truth, as those who had already seen the living, breathing, scarred Christ for themselves. Doubt is often seen as a four-letter word. You know, those words that your mama says not to say. Those words that shouldn't be said in church or the dinner table or really anywhere for that matter, especially for an upstanding person, right? The thing is, doubt and faith alike are both complex concepts, neither of which can be boiled down into a single simple definition. So instead of thinking of doubt as a four-letter word, which it literally is not, let's think about doubt and faith as a wordle solution, something that has to be figured out little by little, one try at a time. If you haven't played the game, you should. So Carolyn Brown, author of a host of children's books about faith and a blog titled Worshiping with Children, says that another word for what we see in Thomas is curiosity. Wow, wouldn't it be cool if he was known as Curious Thomas rather than Doubting Thomas? Holy curiosity is a beautiful thing. Author Rob Bell says that for many people in our world, the opposite of faith is doubt. The goal then within this understanding is to eliminate doubt. But faith and doubt aren't really opposites. Doubt is often a sign that your faith has a pulse, that it's alive and well and exploring and searching. Faith and doubt aren't opposites, he says. They are, in fact, as it turns out, excellent dance partners. So maybe we could call him Thomas the searcher, Thomas the explorer, Thomas, the one whose faith has a pulse. Paul DeVries, president of New York Divinity School, says, "Doubt is the act of questioning, the expression of uncertainty. Doubt is the humility of the mind asking real questions, seeking real solutions. Surely one can believe and question at the same time." Questioning Thomas or seeking Thomas certainly sound different than doubting Thomas, don't they? DeVries continues by refuting the idea that doubt is somehow a form of unbelief. He says, in its biblical usage, unbelief always connotes stubborn resistance, disobedience, and rebellion. In short, doubt is the sincere question, but unbelief is the unwillingness to hear the answer. I can get behind the idea of a sincere Thomas. Honestly, wouldn't you want to see and maybe even touch the wounds in Jesus' hands in order to believe what the disciples were saying? Yes, I know that it's ideal to think that we could take their words at face value. They were trusted friends with whom Thomas had many journeys, memories, and probably some secrets. But there is something humbly honest about his questioning and his desire to see, touch, and know for himself. Sometimes faith comes through lived experiences, just like Thomas and the disciples had, or those folks that answered my Facebook post this week. And I don't know that any of us intentionally want to seek out a lived experience. Often, those lived experiences are difficult and grief-filled. More often than not, those life-changing, faith-growing, lived experiences find us whether we want them to or not. We cry the tears, we put in the hard emotional labor, and come out with a faith stronger than we ever thought was possible, whether we wanted it or not. But we don't have to wait for that lived experience to ask the questions and to search out the answers. I wonder what would happen if we let our own faith and doubt dance a little more? What if we let down our guard and asked our real, sincere questions? What if we embarked on a journey of holy curiosity, seeking out real solutions, all with the reassurance that questions are a beautiful and necessary part of faith? I don't know about you, but every time I've read this question in the past, I identified with Thomas. Somehow I found solidarity with the one who asked the question, the one who let his faith dance hand in hand with his doubt. I think it's because it gave me the permission to doubt, to wonder, and to wrestle with my own hard faith questions. Thomas unknowingly gave me permission to not have my faith 100% figured out. He gave me grace to not know all of the answers. A wise teenager once told me that her faith was like a puzzle and that she was trying to put all of the pieces together. Maybe Thomas was looking for a piece of his own faith puzzle. Maybe we all are. Over the last few weeks, though, as I read and reread this story, I found myself drawn to the other disciples and those who passed this story down through oral tradition for years and years before it was ever written down. I wonder what they thought of Thomas's question and insistence on figuring it out for himself. Some may have been thankful that he asked the question. Maybe they wanted to know too. Maybe they needed a little more reassurance. Others may have wondered why he couldn't have just believed on the words of his friends. Whether it was them or the many of us who have recounted this story over and over for centuries following, there had to be some sort of judgment along the way. Otherwise, we wouldn't all know him as Doubting Thomas. I realized that at least as often as I am Thomas, the one asking the questions, I am also the one who watches and judges others as they ask their questions. I question their wrestling and how they can be struggling with something that I already know and fully embrace. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in that same position. Do you ever wonder how someone else can read the same Bible and come away with such different interpretation of the same words? Have you ever wondered if they wrestled with that conclusion and how they got there? Have you looked at someone and wondered how their faith can be in such a crisis when the answer seems so obvious to you? I wonder what we might be able to do about that. Do we simply need to give the questioner space and time to wrestle with their questions? Or can we walk alongside them, join them on their journey of holy curiosity, not to guide them, but to show them that they are not alone? What would honest, humble conversation really look like? A conversation that allows for questions that lead to understanding, even if we still land on different answers. What if we gave people the room and the grace and permission to tell their lived experience stories, the ones that shaped their faith? And what if they gave us space to do the same? I wonder what faith would look like on the other side of those conversations. I wonder what would happen if we all created a world where questions were celebrated instead of judged, and the dance between faith and doubt was applauded rather than scored in hopes of declaring a winner. So I have a question of my own for each of you. Would you be brave enough to celebrate this idea of holy curiosity with me? So this morning when you came in, we asked you to pick up an index card. As we spend a moment in reflection in just a second, I invite you to write down a question that you are wrestling with, or perhaps one that you need to give others more grace to figure out for themselves. If you're willing to share your thoughts, there's a basket back there. I would love for you to drop your questions in the basket. We, your staff, your ministers, would love, your church, would love to walk alongside you in your own journey of holy curiosity with your honest questioning. Perhaps we can seek those answers together. Or perhaps we can walk alongside you and pray with you and for you as you embark on your own personal journey. If you're worshiping from home this morning, there's a link to a Google form where you can submit your questions and thoughts there. It is set purposely to not capture your email address so that you can write anonymously. So may we all give each other the grace and the encouragement to ask questions with the veracity of a preschooler, the boldness of a teenager, and the intention of a teacher. May we all be brave enough to ask and faithful enough to listen for the answers.